We'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. My subject this afternoon is found in Acts chapter 5. Title of the lesson is, If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. If you stop for a minute and think about exactly what's happening at this particular time and are able to put yourself in the current things that are happening, this is the second time that the apostles have been arrested. The Jewish leaders hated Christ and hated the apostles. They've already crucified Christ. He has already been raised from the dead. And now they have arrested the apostles for the second time. The lesson is going to come from the verses 26 through verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, if you want to turn over there in your Bibles. For the reading, we're going to read verses 34 through verse 39. There it says, "And one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God himself.'" Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Beginning in verse 26 through verse 29, Acts chapter 5 says, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" So this is the second time of the arrest of the apostles. This time they were arrested without violence for fear of being stoned by the people. Evidently, they had been roughed up pretty good the first time when they were forced and when they were taken into custody. The apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin court. This was both the governing council and the supreme court of the Jews. This court had 71 members and was ruled by the high priest. Its membership was made up of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and elders who were leaders of the people. This legal power of the Sanhedrin to pass the death sentence was restricted about 20 years before the trial of Christ. However, they did retain the right of excommunication according to John chapter 9 and verse 22. The court met in the great hall of hewn stone. Its members sat in a semicircle with the high priest sitting at the head. Three charges were brought against the apostles. Number one, they had broken the law that the name and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not to be preached. You know, even today, those who believe in Christ are sometimes forbidden to speak for Christ by governments, by businesses. sometimes by fellow workers and schools, institutions, and even sometimes our neighbors will forbid us to speak of Christ. But this is a direct conflict with the teaching of Christ. Number two, they were thought to have taught a false doctrine, a doctrine that stirred up and misled the people of Jerusalem. They were thought, number three, they were thought to have threatened insurrection, to have falsely accused the government of injustice and murder. The leaders feared they would lose control of the people, their support, and their loyalty. They knew full well their position and power were at stake when it came to the people that were following Jesus. But listen, the truth means very little to the leaders, the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin. They had crucified the Lord, fully accepting the responsibility for his death before Pilate. We read this in Matthew 27 in verse 25. What they needed to do was confess their guilt and repent of their sins, just as the people that were following Jesus were doing. Notice the response of the apostles. They must be loyal to God. They must obey God and not men. There are two important reasons. Number one, God is to be obeyed before all men. The highest authority must always be obeyed. The apostles challenged the court. They said, "Ye judge, if it is right in thy sight, in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God. Ye judge." Christ had commanded them to preach time and again. They had to obey him. They could do no other, for the highest authority had spoken to them. They were commissioned by God to speak and to teach of the resurrection, even in the face of opposition and persecution by the Jewish leaders. They must testify to what they had seen and what they had heard. The apostles were claiming to have seen and heard Jesus after his resurrection as well as during his ministry. Verse 31, 30 and 31, it says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So from the text, we find that God had three reasons for the resurrection, for resurrecting Christ from the dead. Number one, this was to make him prince and a savior. The Greek word for prince means author, originator. It's a source, leader, the beginner, and the finisher. Jesus is the Prince of life and salvation. Jesus is both the giver and the savior of life. The Greek word for savior means deliverer or preserver. It has the idea of delivering or saving one, a person who is it has the idea of a deliverer or a savior who has snatched a person from some disaster that is going to end up their perishing. Number two, God resurrected Christ to give repentance. And repentance means to change, to change one's mind, to turn one's life. It is the turning away from sin and turning toward God. It is a change of mind. It's a putting sin out of one's thoughts and out of his behavior. The change is turning away from all of the so-called sins of the flesh. Number three, God resurrected Christ to give forgiveness of sins. The Greek word for this word, forgiveness, it means to send off, to send away. The sin is separated from the sinner. And there are four main ideas in the Bible concept of this forgiveness. Number one, there is the idea that forgiveness is needed because of wrongdoing and guilt and the penalty that arises from both. In Romans 3 and verse 23, there it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we read in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Number two, there is the ideal in forgiveness of total forgiveness. One receives total forgiveness when true repentance is found in his heart, and he is baptized into Christ, putting on Christ. Acts 2:38 and also Galatians 3:26 through and 27. Number three, there is the idea of forgiveness that maintains fellowship. Fellowship exists between God as the Father and the believer as a child. When the child goes wrong, the fellowship is broken. The condition for restoring the fellowship is confessing and forsaking sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And then number four, there is the idea of forgiveness that releases guilt. This is one of the differences between a man forgiving another man and God forgiving man. A man may forgive a person for doing him wrong, but he can never forgive the guilt that his friend feels. And also, he may not be able to remove the resentment that he feels within his own heart toward that person. Only God can remove guilt and assure the removal of resentment. So God does both. God forgives and he removes the guilt and resentment. In Psalms 103 and verse 12, there it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." In 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 32 of our text. There it says, "And we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, in whom God has given to those who obey him." It was important that the apostles obeyed because God had made them witnesses that Jesus Christ is the Prince and the Savior. The only one that accepts repentance and can forgive sins. This is Christ only. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "But if you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the text shows also that the Holy Spirit was a witness to these things. Number one, the Holy Spirit witnessed to Christ by giving supernatural powers to the apostles to live righteously and to proclaim Christ. In John 15, verse 26 and verse 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Holy Spirit witnesses to Christ also by convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. We read in John 16, verse 7 through verse 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Number three, the Holy Spirit witnesses to Christ by working signs, wonders, and miracles through the apostles. We read in Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness before with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Verse 32 of the text tells us that the apostles were witnesses and that the Holy Spirit was a witness to these things. It also says that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. In his presence and power, in his guidance and care, in his purpose and mission, they can become, or anyone can become, the Holy Spirit can become anyone's. Anyone who will obey Christ. So, taking in consideration verse 32, we are not eyewitnesses to Christ as the apostles were. We do not have the supernatural powers that were given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through obedience to the Word of God. And as we read and as we study, even though we are not eyewitnesses, we are able to proclaim Jesus as Prince and Savior. In verse 33 it says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The King James Version says they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. This cut to the heart, it means that it is sawn in two, parts, meaning through and through. And the idea is that they were cut to the heart, and this was not with conviction, but with anger, with wrath, and with rage against the apostles. Their intentions were set on killing the apostles. Matthew Henry says, the same gospel is to some the salvation of life unto life, and to others of death unto death. Those that oppose the gospel not only deprive themselves of its comfort, but fill themselves with its fear and are their own tormentors. Verse 34 through verse 40. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. So Gamaliel was known to be one of the most outstanding teachers in Jewish history. His name means the reward of God. He was the grandson, it says, of Hillel, who was the founder of the liberal school of Jewish law. He also was so respected of the people that he was given the title Master. It is said that he is the first of only seven men ever given this title. He was a thinking man, a man with a firm belief in God and his wisdom. This Gamaliel was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. There is a chance, I want you to think about this, there is a chance that Paul was present at this discussion. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. God's will is recognized by the thinking man of the world. Not all men in this world act upon emotions and personal desires. Some are rational, some controlled and governed by higher purposes than self-interest. Gamaliel was one of these men. He was one of the most famous Jewish teachers of all time, and he saw something the unthinking men of the world were missing. God's will and plan can be seen in the world events today. It can be seen in rebellion. Gamaliel gave two examples. He spoke of Theudas, who rose up claiming to be somebody, and also of Judas of Galilee, who drew many people after him. Little is known of these two revolutionaries. The point of their being mentioned is that both led an uprising against the Romans, and both came to a useless end. It was not in God's plan for them to succeed. So their efforts came to nothing. What is not of God will come to nothing. If the message and the ministry of Jesus had been the idea of deceivers, of self-seeking men, of foolish thinking men, of power-hungry men, or of politically motivated men, they will be frustrated and exposed by God Himself. God will not let any idea or work or movement stand forever that is not according to His will. Gamaliel's thinking was correct. Everything that is not of God is doomed. But Gamaliel's thinking had one flaw. Evil ideas and works, deceivers and self-seekers are not necessarily destroyed immediately. Eventually, yes, but not necessarily quickly. Evil is sometimes allowed to reign in order to awaken men to their need for God and His deliverance. What is of God cannot be overthrown. This is an eternal truth and rule. The world may try. It may achieve what appears to be a temporary success. But God's word catches fire in the heart of men. The message of His Son, whom He has exalted to be Prince and Savior, cannot be extinguished. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord's church, no matter how great the force of evil is launched by the world against it. This was the advice of Gamaliel to the others on the council. Leave those who believe in Jesus alone. Let them go about doing good, the good that they are doing. If they are not of God, they will soon disappear from the scene. If they are of God, the forces of the world cannot overthrow them. You will be found fighting against God Himself. The council at this time agreed, and had the apostles beaten and scourged for preaching the name of Jesus. They then issued the law once again. The name of Jesus was not to be preached. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it's important that not only the apostles, but it is important that all disciples remain loyal. They must obey God because God is able to deliver the obedient through hardship. They had been beaten and scourged. But notice, God stirred within them, within their persecuted heart, a sense of privilege. He stirred within their persecuted heart a sense of joy and rejoicing. And he stirred within their persecuted heart a sense of courage and mission. They continued daily in the temple, teaching and preaching. Despite the opposition, they were compelled to share the good news of the gospel. God has sent his Son into the world to save men. And taking these things in consideration, in closing, if the plan or the work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. If there is anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come as we stand.